So we're in John chapter 10. We got a lengthy passage today, verses 7 through 21. In our passage today, Jesus unpacks the sheepfold shepherd parable that we saw last week. Here Jesus portrays himself not only as the door to the sheepfold, but he portrays himself as the sheep, as the shepherd himself, the good shepherd. In both metaphors, he contrasts himself with the religious system of the day that had preyed upon the people, but didn't take care of the people, didn't address their spiritual needs, and that's why he was there. And so surely there is application for this in our time. My prayer is that we will walk away from this message today encouraged in our own walk with the Lord. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I pray that you would put your faith in him today without further delay. And you can do that right at your seat anytime. So let's stand together for the reading of God's word. John 10, 7 through 18. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And I'm going to read on to 21. "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who is possessed by or oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. One of the great experiences that our family and I had when we were stationed in Japan was that we had this family. I tell people they were like a host family, although they weren't. We were there on orders from the Navy. But they were like our parents over there, and they treated us like family. And their last name was Ishii. And the man of the house was an executive with the shipping company. This a shipping company out of Tokyo. And when I was working on my first master's degree, I was doing some research on this company. And so I was invited by this executive to come to Tokyo to their building to interview with the subject matter expert for my paper. And so it was really cool because when I went there, I didn't really realize how highly placed my friend was until I walked into that building and I walked into their offices and I was treated, you know, like royalty because I was a guest of Mr. Ishii, you know, and that was a pretty big deal. And so, but that's nothing compared to who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. As his sheep, we have been brought into communion with God, which is far and away bigger and better than anything, any association you could have here on earth, right? I mean, we have respect for people on this planet. We know that there's big deals. You know, it's a you know, if you're invited to someone's house and they're a big, you know, they're highly placed, you think that that's a really big honor. But to be in God's house because you're there because of Jesus is an even greater honor. And so the main thing to take home today, it's something that should be driven by gratitude. But Jesus is the only way to restore communion with God. We can only get into a relationship with God through Jesus. And our response to him, our response to this eternal life, this invitation to our eternal life, is must be one of gratitude. Gratitude mixed with faith, hope, and love. We see this worked out in three different ways in our sermon today, our passage today. The first thing is that Jesus is the door. Through him, we walk in faith. He's the door. Through him, we walk in faith. Said differently, he is the only way we are restored to right standing with God. He's the seed of woman, according to Genesis 3:15, who came to crush Satan's head. And the way he did that was through the cross. And therefore, he is both the doorway and the door itself. Jesus is the doorway and the door itself. Now, what does that mean? He points people to the Lord, and he's the way himself. As I mentioned last week, he is both at the same time. And the way that happens, what does that mean? When he came to this earth, he was preaching repentance. You know, he was preaching that the kingdom of heaven has come, and he was preaching repentance. You know, he was telling people how they were supposed to respond to his invitation. He was telling people how they were supposed to respond to God. But he's also saying that he is God. And a little bit later on, he's going to talk about the authority he has to lay down his life and to pick his life up again. And it's the same thing. He's not only the way to God, but he is God himself. As the second person of the Godhead, he is the Logos of God. He's the ultimate self-revelation of God. If you remember back to our year ago, can you believe that? We are just in John 10, and we've been in this a whole year. But back in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's the ultimate self-revelation of God. He's not only there to tell people about God, but he is God himself. He's also God's living Word. As the living Word, he is all the commandments that were broken by people all the way back to the garden. As the living Word, he is all the scriptures recorded by the prophets, which points to himself. Do you see that? He is that Word. He's the living Word. In fact, when you read in books like Ezekiel, and if you're going through the Bible in 1 year, hopefully you are. We are in Ezekiel this week, or today, we are in Ezekiel 35, 36, and 37. And so all throughout Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to. The word of the Lord came to. And the word of the Lord is a pre-incarnate Jesus. But he either came pronouncing judgment on his people or the nations, or else he was speaking peace to his people and the hope to come through the Messiah, which is himself. He is all of that. You see how he's the way, and he's also God himself. He is the righteous requirements of the law that were kept flawlessly by him. That doorway, and by the way, that door, we've seen that in scriptures already. If you read the story about Noah's ark, there was only one way into the ark, and that was through that door. During the temple period, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, that was a doorway that had a big, huge veil on it, and only one person on earth could go through that veil one time a year for his sins and for the sins of the people. That doorway represented the gateway to the righteousness of God, and it was that doorway was locked by scripture, and Jesus is that living scripture. Jesus is the way to God, and he is the way himself. As the incarnate word of God, he came preaching the kingdom of God, repentance of sin, and believing on him for eternal life. I said that a moment ago. Telling people to turn from their sin and to believing in himself. And through that belief, through that repentance, we are ushered into right relationship with God. That's a message that's getting muddied by the church today. We are afraid to tell people that they're living in sin. We're afraid to tell people about sin because we don't want to offend people, right? I mean, Christians, the church today is kind of on the ropes a little bit because of really, it's a spiritual truth that we hold on to, not because we're perfect people, but because we belong to God. But we have to be able to tell people the truth about the gospel. As to Jesus himself being the door to God, it is through him as a person, the second person of the Godhead, that we are brought into communion with God. Look what Paul says in Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's in Jesus that we are dead to sin. It is in Jesus that we are alive to God. So he's not just a walking Bible. It's not that he's just the walking Word of God, but he is the way, him being in him himself, spiritually, through the Holy Spirit, that we are ushered into God's presence. That may be difficult to understand. You just have to hit the I believe button. Are you with me? In the Navy, we had this big red button. When we didn't understand something, we just hit it. And there was words on it that says, I believe. We would hit that button and then we would move on. That's a metaphor. It's not a real button. But if you ever find yourself not understanding what the Bible says, just hit I believe and move on. And the Lord will give you the truth as he wills it. There's an application for us here. And that is that we believe that it's not only the word that Jesus brought that explains our way to heaven, but it's his own body through which we have access to heaven by faith. And we have that access by believing in the truth of the gospel. And this is only made possible by the Holy Spirit. I was talking with a good friend of mine who was, you know, they're talking about Jesus to their child, and you know how sometimes it's hard to talk about the Lord to our children. But you know, the encouragement for that person is that it's the Holy Spirit who does that. It's the Holy Spirit that communicates that truth of the gospel. Now, so Jesus is the real door that we've talked about. He's not only the way to God, but he's God himself. There's a counterfeit to him. Counterfeit doors rob and destroy. When Jesus says, truly, truly, I am the door, he's saying that emphatically that he alone is the way to God, and that those who went before him are thieves and murderers. Now, who's he talking about? All who went before him. Is he talking about Moses? Is he talking about David? No. Like, if you read through the entire book of John, the people that Jesus has been having a problem with are these representatives of the religious system that's on its way out. And so these Pharisees and these scribes and Sadducees and the people that just refused to believe in Jesus were the ones who were keeping other people from believing in Jesus. Matthew's gospel talks about this in chapter 23. Jesus says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. You see that? Think about what Matthew's saying compared to our passage in here in John about the door, Jesus being the door. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. A proselyte is someone who's converted from one religion to another. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice a child of hell as yourselves. So that's Jesus is talking about those Pharisees and scribes. But it could be any religious system in our day and age that keeps people from believing in the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible. In John's context, you know, John's writing these words 60-some-odd years after the fact, and people that are here he's dealing with are heretics, people that didn't believe in the divinity and the humanity of Christ, right? It was one or the other with these heretics. They either believed that Jesus was really God and he had a veneer of humanity, or else he was fully man and not divine at all. The reason you have to believe in order to be a Christian, and I hope you're hearing me today, the reason you have to believe that Jesus is both divine and human is because the only way he could pay for your sin debt is by being a human being and go to the cross as a human being. And the only way you could have forgiveness of sin through Jesus was because of his divinity. Only God can forgive sins. That has to be clear in your mind. Now, there's not a soul on heaven who's really good at explaining that. People come up with all these diagrams, and none of them quite get that truth. But you just have to believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man. But there was heresies during John's time that taught that that wasn't true. And because they did that, it kept people from really believing in the truth about the gospel. In our day and age, what does that look like? If you have a hard time saying Jesus is God, that is latent heresy all the way back to the first century. Absolutely. In our context, it's more than heresy. Thieves and robbers are religious leaders who do not hold the scriptures to be the inerrant, infallible word of God. Folks, if you don't get anything else from me, listen to this, that the word of God is infallible and it is inerrant, and you can put your faith and trust in it, what the Bible says. There are those who, like the serpent in Genesis, ask weak believers, did God really say? Did God really say this? Did God really say that? And so they cause people who aren't firm in their faith to doubt, and to doubt the reality of God. Jesus says people like this only come to steal and kill and destroy. There is a spiritual force that drives people like that to hurt Christians and to divide his church. This war against the church, it didn't start this year. It didn't start in the last couple of years. It didn't start with politics in our country. Believe me when I tell you that the problem with sin in this world today has nothing to do with the United States of America or its politics. It is a spiritual war that's being fought in the heavenly. Paul said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the rulers of the darkness of this present age, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Some people think we're making progress for humanity or social justice, but what they really do is stand in the way of the gospel having its effect and it bringing us life and it more abundantly. When we follow Jesus as the way to God, the only way to God, we truly experience all the blessings that come through the Old Testament. Steadfast love, chesed, that steadfast love of the Lord, his faithfulness. All, if you look throughout the Psalms and look throughout the Holy Testament, it's rich with blessing and that we have as being part of God's family. When Jesus says that, you know, if you go through him, going through the door, we will go in and out and have pasture. That's that, your life is going to be blessed. That doesn't mean that your health is always going to be great. It doesn't mean your wallet's always going to be fat. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go right with you. Do you remember when we were talking about Jacob, who had worked for Laban for 20 years, and how he had been ripped off by his own family? But he said, if it were not for the God of my father Abraham and my father Isaac, I would have been in a worse place. He knew that he was blessed, but that didn't mean that everything went well for him. Jesus is not only God in the way to God, but he also ministers to us as the good shepherd, which is my second point. Jesus is the good shepherd, and through him we follow in hope. Now, hope, I had a boss back in the Navy, and he was a master chief, and he said that hope is not a course of action. You ever heard that? Hope is not a course of action. I got some problem, and I hope that it's going to work out. That is not a course of action. But in when it comes to your Christianity, hope is not a vain hope that you have that someday you'll be with your family in heaven. But it's a certain expectation that if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you will be resurrected and that you will spend eternity with him in heaven. In verses 11 through 13, Jesus contrasts himself as the good shepherd with hired hands. And hired hands are people like me. I'm a hired hand. For those keeping score, Jesus contrasts himself with thieves and robbers and now hired hands. Thieves and robbers represented people who led sheep astray by false teaching. But hired hands are those who care for the sheep so long as it's convenient. But they fall away or they run off when things get hard. So the first thing I'm going to talk about is the difference between Jesus and hired hands. I'm going to use the word pulpit supply. Have you, anybody ever heard the word pulpit supply? We use that really more in our faith tradition. But it's anybody who's up on this pulpit preaching. Now there's differences between, obviously, there's differences between Jesus and people like me. But I want to give you some context on this thing. As Jesus came to this earth preaching the kingdom of God and repentance of sin, people in the pulpit should be preaching that same message, right? That's the commonality between a hired hand and Jesus as the good shepherd, is they should be teaching and preaching the gospel. And so another word for pulpit supply is teaching elders and pastors. Teaching elders and pastors ought to be preaching the gospel, pointing people to Christ as a hired hand. But here's where hired hands go wrong. Now, Jesus is talking about, you know, when a hired hand sees the wolf coming, they run because they don't have any ownership of the flock. Jesus on the flock. Now, what Jesus is talking about with these thieves and robbers and this hired hand, he's pointing back to Ezekiel 34, which is what we read last week, which the word of the Lord that came to Ezekiel was talking about all of these so-called shepherds that didn't take care of the sheep, that they made a living off the sheep without binding up their wounds, without taking care of them, without doing what they're supposed to do as shepherds. And the word of the Lord told Ezekiel the prophet that he himself would find his sheep and bring them in and make one fold out of them, which is what Jesus is talking about today. But, you know, this really convicted me. This particular passage convicted me really bad, you know, because I thought about how many times have I missed an appointment with some of you? How many times have I missed a prayer request? Or how many times have I lost some paperwork? Or how many times have I let you down in some way? I've been a hired hand all those times. But you know what? The Lord will never fail you. The Lord will never let you down. Your children will let you down. Your family, your husbands and wives will let you down. Your minister will let you down. That's true. In fact, those of you, the closer you are to me, the more real this is to you, what I'm saying. You might be putting on a religious face right now, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. The number of times I've let you down in some way, where I've failed or I've handled something wrongly or whatever. But that is all. I'm not up here to air my dirty laundry. Not that I mind doing that. But it's just, this is just real talk. But Jesus is never, ever, ever going to fail you. He knows exactly where you are. He knows the wounds that you have. He knows how you've been hurt. He knows all the times where your pastor hurt your feelings or hurt your situation or didn't help you, didn't call you, didn't come and visit, or didn't do any of these things. And you know something else about Jesus too, is that you know, he doesn't call every once in a while. He's always there, every single day, leading you in and out and giving you pasture. He doesn't just come and see you once a month when he's got reports to turn in for the session meeting. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Can I just be real for a few minutes? He is there all the time. He never lets his ministry down. He never lets his people down. He never lets any of us down. That's what makes him so different than us. And because he's better than us in that way, you can put your faith and trust in him. Man will let you down, but God will never, Jesus will never, ever, ever let you down. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. Peter said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Some of you have real anxieties right now. And I'm glad that you bring them to me, and I appreciate that, and I pray for you. I have a book that I have in my prayer closet, and it's got names and stuff like that. But I'm going to fail you at some point, but Jesus never, ever, ever fails you. You can bring your anxieties to him. But better yet, bring your brother's anxieties. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about intercessory prayer. When you bring other people's needs to the Lord, when you bring other people's anxieties, not to judge them, but when you bring your brothers and sisters' anxieties to the Lord and you pray for them, man, powerful things happen. The next thing I want to tell you is that what makes the Lord better than a hired servant or hired hand is that he hears. All God's sheep hear the Good Shepherd. What makes God different than people like me is that you all hear the voice of the Lord. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, whether it's through the preaching of his word, or maybe it's through your Sunday school teacher, maybe it's through your friend, when the gospel is ministered to you and preached to you, you hear it because your ears are supposed to hear it. The Lord has already tuned you in to hear from him. His sheep hear him because he knows them and they know him. And so this is an important lesson for us in election. Did you know that you existed in his heart long before you ever came to this world? You hear me? You existed in God's heart long before he created light from dark. Long before he created the world, you existed in his heart. And then later, when you came into this world, you professed faith in him. You became one. You became part of his flock, part of his sheepfold. Because of that, your spirit, when it's renewed, can hear and believe in the gospel. You are able to believe in the gospel, not because somebody talks you into believing it, but because the Holy Spirit reveals that truth to you. That's the only way you can really know the Lord. That is an action on God's part, because he saves his elect. The Jews have a word for this. They say salvation belongs to Hashem. Hashem means the name of the Lord. Salvation belongs to God. It is God, and we're going to see that in a second, what Jesus does. In other words, you don't just walk arbitrarily through life and deciding to get saved one day. That's not how it works. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Look what he says. Look at this very closely. This is Jesus talking, must bring them. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Going back to Ezekiel, at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, the word of the Lord tells him, you're going to go to my people, but they're going to be stiff-necked, and they're not going to listen to you. The Lord tells Ezekiel, if you were to go to a foreign-speaking people, they would hear you. But you're going to go to my people who know better, but they're not going to listen to you. It's a spiritual, I can't explain it, but the Holy Spirit speaks to people's hearts when they hear the gospel. That verse alone could be an entire sermon, really a whole sermon series. I have sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Let me break this down. I have a few minutes, so let me break it down for you. Sheep that are not of this fold refers to Gentiles, people that didn't grow up Jewish. Jesus already ran into people like this, the Syrophoenician woman who had her daughter was demon-possessed. Jesus already met with her. The centurion who asked him to heal his servant. Because this centurion knew that Jesus had power and that he was there to do that. Jesus said of that centurion that there was no greater faith. He had not encountered any faith greater than that centurion in all of Israel. So that sheep that are not of this fold refers to Gentiles. Now, from a covenantal point of view, these sheep from another fold points all the way back to the seed of the woman who would crush Satan's head. And then God told Abraham, and this was the pre-incarnate word of God that told Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That's you. That's what Jesus is talking about. When he says, I have sheep that are not of this fold, he's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about the nations of this world who would be blessed through your seed, Abraham. Do you see that? Jesus came to this earth to fulfill his own word. This goes all the way back to our door, the door metaphor, where Jesus is not only talking about the way to God, but he is the way to God himself. Jesus came to this earth. God came to this earth. He clothed himself with flesh to keep his own word. And that's why you can put your faith and trust in him every single day of your life. You say amen, but all it takes is a storm. And we ask, where's God? All it takes is a bad report of the doctor. Where's God? All it takes is a ruined financial deal, and where's God? When those times happen to you, that's when it's important that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, on his word, because he keeps his word. Jesus says, I must bring them also. It's God who takes the initiative in saving people. You don't save yourself. There's plenty of people, there's plenty of Christians, and who are, I came from this, who believed that you just went along in life until you decided that you were going to be a Christian. In fact, I grew up in a place where they discouraged young people from coming to. They discouraged young people from going to church because they didn't want young people to be restricted in legalism. I'm sorry, that's my fault. There are people who would hold people back from a relationship with God because of all the rules that came with it. Instead of just, and it's people like that who are thieves and robbers, hired hands, who do not take care of the sheep. Jesus says, I must bring them also. Jesus is fulfilling his own word from Ezekiel 34, where he is the shepherd. He goes and he finds his sheep and he brings them. The way he does that in our context is through you. Through your social circles, your friends, your social circles, the people that you know, that you don't tell people about Jesus because you're afraid of how that's going to come across to people. How dare you? How dare you withhold the truth of the gospel to people that you supposedly love and care about? Think about that. If that applies to you, repent today. Don't be like a person who would hold people back from knowing the Lord. This isn't about getting on a... Folks, listen, this is not about getting up It's not about barking at people or hitting them with a Bible. It's just being a Christian. It's showing the love of God to people and being real about it and not being fake. Not being one thing on Sunday and something else on Monday. I'm totally... Okay. Lord, help us. It is the Lord who takes the initiative in saving us. He sends people to speak the gospel to people. But what he doesn't say here, but it's implied, is that it's the Holy Spirit who makes the connection. It's not you who saves people. It's the Holy Spirit who saves people. It's the Holy Spirit who ministers the salvation. He ministers saving grace to people. As the gospel is preached, it wakens people up in their spirits. But that is something the Holy Spirit does. It's not something that you do. It's something God does. Think about the blind man from chapter 9. The blind man was oblivious to Jesus, to God, who framed... Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being blind, completely unaware that the God who framed this universe and sustains it with his own mighty power, his own will, was standing right next to him and told him to put clay on your face. He put clay on his face and told him to go wash it off. The very same God who created the universe did that. But that's people out here now. People are spiritually blind and just waiting to hear that gospel. I'm really off right now. I'm sorry. But the third thing I'm going to talk about is, so Jesus is not only the door, but he's also the good shepherd. But the other thing is that he's the perfect sacrifice. He's the door, he's the good shepherd, and he's the perfect sacrifice. And through him, we experience God's love. Through him, we experience God's love. Verses 17 and 18, they're so beautiful to me. There is real love and power in Christ's words about his upcoming passion. Jesus is about to talk about his passion, but he's about to talk about it in such an authoritative manner, in a joyful manner. You see, Jesus' sacrifice communicates God's love. Right after he talks about bringing all the sheep together, he says in verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and that I may take it up again." The only way he was able to do that is because he's God. Nobody else can die and take their life back up again. That's unheard of. It doesn't happen. But what's the Lord talking about here? Does God love Jesus because of the cross? No. The Father said of his Son, and back in Matthew 13 and 17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's what God the Father said about the Son when he was baptized and on the Mount of Transfiguration. recently I've been taking this covenant theology. You've been hearing me talk about covenants lately more than usual because I'm in this covenant theology class, and so that my whole brain's full of it. But this covenant of redemption was this covenant between inside the Trinity before creation ever happened. And it's out of this that before this foundation of the world happened, that there was this love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's out of that love from the Father that was poured into Christ and into us through the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Father loves the Son. And that's why Jesus prayed in John 17. This is the high priestly prayer. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Do you see the heart of God? Do you see the heart of God? That the Lord desires to be in relationship with you, so much so that he planned, before the world was even framed, that he himself would suffer and die to redeem his people. Christ's death and resurrection made that love possible, because through that death, the enmity caused by sin was atoned for. Jesus went to his death not like the ox and goat on the Day of Atonement, but like the lamb during Pesach or Passover. We were made a brand new people through faith in Jesus, but his blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel of our own heart. His sacrifice not only communicates God's love, but it was voluntary on Christ's part. Did you know that? Jesus, he's fully divine. It was his own choice to die. And so Jesus' sacrifice was voluntary. He said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." So in the book of John, he kept talking about his hour. He told his mother his hour had not yet come back in John chapter 2. And then he would talk about his hour. The Jewish leadership would try to hurt Jesus, but they couldn't because his hour had not yet come. This is what he's talking about. No one could lay a hand on Jesus because his hour had not yet come, but it wasn't for lack of trying. They tried to stone him in John chapter 8, and they're going to try to stone him at the end of John chapter 10. But he didn't go to the cross until the fullness of time. And what this means is that Jesus, being fully God and fully man, owned his passion. He owned it. He went to the cross when he decided to, which was decided by the Trinity in that covenant of redemption before the foundation of the universe. He had full control over his passion and has full control over your situation. I've said this before, and I don't remember if I've said it from the pulpit. You know, coming up in this life, I've always been involved with ministry. Either I was leading a home fellowship, or else I was leading a church service, or else I was playing in a praise band, or else I was counting money for, I mean, all that stuff that I thought was just something on the side when it was getting me ready for this. And all those things that I did, I thought that I was choosing to do those things because that's just what I was into. Only to find out that God had grace point in mind for me and my family. All those things were choices that I was making, was really God engineering my whole life and my own situation. And that doesn't just apply to the people on this pulpit. Folks, I've only been here 5 minutes, it seems like. On my whole life, I'm 50 years old. It's been constant. The Lord has been moving my life, but I'm not special. He does that for you too. He had full control over his passion, he has full control over your situation. It's fully deterministic. That's probably bad news. We're Americans. We believe in freedom. Maybe some of you are libertarians. I don't know. But guess what? You may think you have choices, but you really are just doing what God wants you to do. He takes care of you. He's the one who pulls you into. He pulls you into the sheepfold. You go out and you come in and you find pasture. That's real freedom, and it feels like freedom, but really he has control over your situation at all times. That's a wonderful thing. He's never going to fail you. Because he is God and he's from God, he has all the authority he needs to die for your sin. Amen? I have more for you, but I realize I've lost track of the clock. So let me just encourage you with this little scripture. Oh, before I get to that, let me just remind you that Jesus is the door, he is the good shepherd, and he had full authority over his own passion. He never once lost control of his own situation, because he knew that you would need him for your salvation. And just trust in him. Amen? Now, please accept this encouragement from the book of Jude. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, that the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Thank you for your patience today.